We're turning in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read again verses 19 to 23. But our text really is found in verse 21. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And verse 21 is our text. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Lord Jesus Christ here is at the commencement of his earthly ministry. And he's preaching to these people in what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. We have looked at different parts of this Sermon on the Mount over the past couple of years. And this sermon runs from chapter 5 through to chapter 7. You may remember that perhaps last year or the year before we were going through the Beatitudes that we find in chapter 5. And throughout the whole of this sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ is making the emphasis that true religion, things that are truly pleasing to God, are not in the external, in the what we do and how we do it, but in the manner and in the nature of the heart. And if our heart attitude is right toward God, then it will be demonstrated in the way in which we live and the way in which we do things. But a mere external outward conformity to religion is not pleasing in the sight of God. And so the Lord uses various examples and illustrations in this sermon to emphasize what the true essence of biblical, true heart religion is all about. Christianity is not a tick box approach. It is not a case that we have done this ceremony and we've gone through that procedure and we are doing this, that, and the other. God is a God who looks at the heart. And it is a heart that God is looking for conformity to him. Many of the things that we have here run contrary to what the world would hold. Take, for example, the Beatitudes that we thought about on a previous occasion. There the Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." These things are illogical to this world. These things are not true to what the natural heart would say. If we want to be rich, if we want to be possessors of great things, then we need to be rich. But the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And the way to possessing the kingdom of God is through poverty of heart. Another of the Beatitudes, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, the world would say, well, this is ridiculous. Why would we want to be sad? Why would we want to mourn? Well, we know from the scriptures that if we mourn over sin, if we're sorry for sin, if we're repentant of sin, then comes comfort and peace. And so, as we come to the Word of God this morning, we see how we need to lay up our treasure in heaven. We think about these words, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to think firstly as to what the heart is. What are we thinking about here? The understanding that we may have concerning the heart may be very different to what is being spoken of here. If we are defining this portion of scripture, we realize that this is not speaking about the organ that is in our chest, beating something like 80 times per minute. We can see that this is speaking figuratively or spiritually about something else. We may also use the term heart to describe our emotions and the emotional center of our being. We may express our gratitude for an act of kindness like this: I give you my heartfelt thanks. But in this text, we're not thinking about that either. In the Word of God, the word heart is used to describe the very essence of who we are. It is the inner part of us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, the children would know this because they have learned this in Sunday school. We have this text: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. From that verse, we find that this is the part of us being taken up wholly with love and service and devotion to God. We are not to be divided in our heart and our being and in our adoration toward God, but all is to be for him. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, here the Lord is speaking. He says this: Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. There in that reference, the Lord is desiring a heart that is in fear and worship of him. Sometimes we find that the outside and the inside of us are not always in union. For an example, somebody tells you that they have forgotten your birthday. They have not given you a card or a present that you would have expected. How might we respond? Well, we might say, doesn't matter, give a half smile. On the outside, we're giving the impression that all is well, that it doesn't matter to us, but inside we're seething. We are angry. How dare they forget? How dare they be so negligent into forgetting something so important? The outside said it's all well, but inside it is very different. As we look at our approach to God, we can have just an outward appearance that all is well. We may look like a Christian. We may do the things that Christians do. We may behave like Christians on the outside, but within the heart, it is a very different matter. And God is more concerned with the attitude of the heart and the state of the heart than he is with the outward expression of what we do. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Nothing can escape the gaze and the justice of God. Psalm 44, verse 21. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. We read from Psalm 139. Let me read these words to you again, verses 1 to 5. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And then again, verses 23 and 24 of that same psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When we look at our hearts and our natures, we discover that in our innermost beings, there is corruption. Our hearts are tending to sin and evil. They produce wickedness. We have a sin-ruined heart. We are broken in our hearts in the sight of God. And in order for us to love God, a fundamental change must take not from the outside, but from within. Our hearts cannot just be recycled or upcycled or reconditioned. We need new hearts. We need that source being dealt with. The source or spring must be renewed, and we need a new heart. In Matthew 15, verse 19, quoting from Jeremiah, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." And so our heart needs to be transformed. Back in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, in chapter 36, there was this promise of a day when new hearts will be given. There the prophet writes, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you." And so we are thinking about the very essence of who we are. Not what men and women think about us. Not what our peers and people round about would consider. But how God views and what God thinks about us. And so we have in verse 21 this text: "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So we're thinking about where our heart is and what our treasures are and what we cherish in this life. In verses 19 to 23, we have these two opposing positions to where our heart's desire can be. This world and people in it, and perhaps we find ourselves in this situation, we will talk about spectrums. We say things like there's no such thing as black or white, or everything is relative to something else. And there is a denial of absolutes. But when we come to God's word, we find that God deals in absolutes. He deals in life and death. He deals in darkness and light. And so with God, he is a God of absolutes. And so when we think about ourselves, we have to remember that we are sinners. We are undone. We are in a state of depravity. And then as we look at God, he is a God who is holy. He is perfect. And so as we compare ourselves to God, we find ourselves so dark and black. He is light and purity. And when God judges men, he judges them according to his perfect standards. He doesn't judge them according to what this person does or that person does relative to somebody else. No, he judges us according to his perfect law. And here we find these two opposing attitudes of heart. Either the heart has treasure in heaven, or the heart has its treasure here upon earth. The heart is either for God or it is for this world. We cannot have a heart which is wavering or divided. Either we are wholly for God or we are not. In verse 19, we are exhorted not to lay up treasure upon earth. We are not to make the things of this earth and this world our treasure, our cherished possessions. But rather that we have in verse 20 that positive encouragement to lay up treasure in heaven. Here are the two positions for our heart. Either it is in set upon heaven or it is set upon earth. The Lord Jesus Christ would speak later in verse 24 concerning the service of two masters. You can only serve one adequately. Perhaps you've been in that situation in your employment or when your life has been stretched somewhat and you find that tension. One person says to do it this way, somebody else says it to do it the other. We cannot adequately and appropriately serve two masters. But the default position that our hearts have are toward the things of this earth. We are born in sin, therefore we are the children of this world. That's our natural bent. And so we will love the things of this world. And that is where we remain unless there is the intervention of God upon our hearts. In salvation, no longer is it set upon the things of this world, but on heaven and upon God. And so there is that radical change of heart, a new heart given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how does this principle that we have in verse 21, how does this help us in understanding where our hearts are at? Well, the text reminds us that where our treasure is, there is where our hearts will be also. And here the Saviour is giving us a picture to evaluate the position and the desires of our hearts. Those things that we treasure, those things that we love and adore and have as the highest position in our lives, that will show to us where our hearts truly are. We ought to ask ourselves, what does it mean to treasure something? The dictionary would say to keep it very carefully, and we would have synonyms such as cherish, esteem, prize, or greatly value. Sometimes the things that we treasure may be different for different people. A mother may cherish a picture the child has drawn. Somebody else looks at it and thinks it's just a scribble. And so the things that we cherish may be different depending upon the relationship that we have. And so if we are those who treasure something, then it will affect the way in which we live our lives. It will have an effect upon our time, our speech, our behaviour, our possessions, our thoughts, our plans, our activities. If we treasure something, then it will have an impact upon us. Well, let's think about some of these areas as to see whether we treasure and what we are treasuring. When we look at our time, if we value something and we say that we treasure something, we will invest a certain amount of time into it. Some people like classic cars, and there is often a correlation between the amount of time spent on renovating, cleaning, polishing, tuning the car with how much that car means to them, for example. But where do we spend our time? What do we spend our time upon? Now, there are going to be lawful and necessary things that we have to do. We have to have a certain amount of sleep to remain healthy. We have to have employment in order to accrue income so that we can eat and things like that. We have to spend time going to the supermarket to purchase food. All these things are necessary. But do we spend time with God? Do we spend time with the Lord in private, but also in corporate worship? Do the things of God and the things of our Saviour fill our time? Or is it something that we only do and consider when we have nothing better to do? And so if we say, therefore, that our treasure is in heaven, it will be seen in the way that we spend our time. If our heart is set on the Lord, then the way we administer our time will be spent to his glory. Another way in which we can determine the treasures in our life and in others is by the topics of conversation that we have. Are we only interested in speaking about the things of this world, sport and things like that? It has been said that our tongue is the barometer of our heart. If we want to see what someone's heart is like, then listen to what they say. And we may have a reasonable idea of what and how they speak. But a heart that is set upon God, a person whose treasure is in heaven, will speak of the Lord. They will talk of him. They will talk to him. They will tell others about him. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Verse 17 continues. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. And so you see there, a heart that is toward God is concerned with speaking to him and speaking about him. A changed heart is evidenced in new speech. In James 3, we have the apostle Peter, James giving exhortations concerning the bridling of the tongue. In verse 11, he says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? If our hearts have been changed and our treasure is now in heaven, it will be seen in the way we communicate about things, the way in which we speak and the words that we use. Another thing that we think about in determining where our treasure is our behaviour. Well, this goes on from what we've already said. But if our treasure is in heaven, it will affect our behaviour, how we go about things. There'll be a change in our person. There may have been things that we did before we were converted. But now that we have been converted, now that we have new treasure in heaven, it will affect the way in which we live our lives. Remember the example of Zacchaeus. There was a man who took from the people. He was an extortioner. Yes, he was set there to collect taxes, but he would also take so much more for himself as well. And so he was renowned for his deception and his dishonesty. But when he was converted, after he met with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved from his sin, it had a dramatic change upon his behaviour. He was a man that now gave that which previously he had taken. He was a man that was concerned that he only took and only received what was rightfully his. Think about another example, the man that was demon-possessed. There he was, prior to meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was violent, often naked, dwelling amongst the tombs. But after meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's seated, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. A change of heart had resulted in a change of behaviour. And this is where we need continual sanctification. We will stumble and fall. We do not live as we ought. Very often, the closer our walk with the Lord, the more polluted by sin that we feel. Nevertheless, as we look back over our lives, we can see, or we ought to see, a change in our lives and in our behaviours. There should be a more of a conforming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be more of the fruit of the Spirit present. Maybe not as much as we like, maybe not as much as there ought to have been, but there ought to be fruit. Another area, our thoughts. If we say that we treasure something, then it will consume our minds. It will take our thoughts. It will affect the way in which we think and the way in which we make plans. When we think about these things, if we say that we treasure something, then it will consume the way in which we think. Well, if we say that we have treasure in heaven, what are the things that we're going to think about? Well, we're going to think about how we have this treasure, what this treasure is like. We're going to be thinking about what this treasure means to us. It means that we have peace with God. We are thinking about the treasure itself. It is Jesus Christ. He is the unsearchable riches. Or we will think about the cost and the value of our treasure. What is it? He gave his own precious blood. And so as we think about our treasure, we'll be taken up in thinking about him, the Lord Jesus, if we are those who have our treasure in heaven. When we think about all that the Lord Jesus has done at Calvary, it is amazing to think as to how much he has loved his people. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If our treasure is in heaven, then we'll be taken up with thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and of the excellency of the treasure that we now possess. If we are those who profess to have this treasure in heaven, then it will show in the way in which we think about and consider the things pertaining to this world. This world's treasure is shown to be temporary. It is liable to corruption. It is liable to be destroyed. But we find that the things that are in heaven are of an eternal nature. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The consequence, fourthly, of this principle: where our treasure is, there is where our heart is. If we evaluate our treasures and the way in which they pertain to the here and now, and these are what we love and what we desire and what are most important to us, then our hearts are unchanged and unspiritual. But can you say with this hymn that Fanny Crosby wrote, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Saviour watching o'er me, I can sing, though billows roll. Take the world, but give me Jesus, let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Take the world, but give me Jesus, in his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above." Can we say that? Take the world and all that the world offers, as long as I have Jesus. If our treasure is in heaven, that treasure will not be corrupted. It can never be stolen away. But if the things of earth are what we hold dear, then all those things will go and we will be left with nothing. Remember the words found in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen.